Kentucky or something. So anyway, from Kathy's hometown, Ray Bolts, is it from your hometown? Oh, why don't you get him to come here then? Well, you guys are like that, right? So he has this song called The Altar, and by the way, if you're listening in at home, and I believe that we have many that have, you know, dozens and dozens have told me that that's the way they're going to be a part of the service today. You're listening at home, and let me just say, first of all, I miss you terribly. I love you so very, very much. I miss fellowshipping with you. We all do we not? And we miss our church family. We miss our family. But if you're listening at home, you could pause the playback there on, if you're listening on the message on the website, and you could go and to YouTube and find The Altar by Ray Bolts and listen to it. But Mike sent me that song, and he wanted to sing it as a special. It was something he and Victoria and Stephen, they had a group together. They were going to kind of do as a special. And obviously with the illnesses and things going on in his life, he had an emergency appendectomy, and so he was out of action for a while. Anyway, it just kept getting delayed. But God had given me a message about the altar that I wanted to share, and I believe it's actually now more timely. It's more appropriate even today than ever, with so many people listening at home. And so I'm going to speak about the altar today. What is an altar? Well, in the Old Testament, an altar was basically a place of sacrifice. An altar was a physical structure, usually made of stones, where God's people would come and they would bring an animal to sacrifice to him, or sometimes something that they had grown, but it was usually an animal. And the first recorded instance of an altar was actually by Noah. And Noah, as soon as he got off the ark, you know, he built an altar of stone. The Bible says he took some of the clean animals that God had told him to have in preparation, and he offered those to God as a sacrifice to thank God for sparing their lives and for saving them, and so forth. So that was kind of the first instance. And then we follow God's people all through. We know that later on, God's people would become slaves in Egypt for many centuries, and God would deliver them by Moses. And as they traveled through the wilderness, they would have something called a tabernacle. And there would be an altar there where people would come and bring their sacrifices, and they would make those sacrifices to God to receive forgiveness and mercy from God, and so forth. And then, of course, it eventually made its way into the temple and so forth. Now, today, we normally think of an altar as this place at the front of our sanctuary. This is what we call the altar here in our sanctuary. And this is a wonderful place where God's people can come and meet God. We normally think of it more today, though. It's not so much a place of, in fact, please don't sacrifice any animals here. But it's a place of prayer. It's a place to meet God. It's a place to, I hate to use this term, but this is kind of the way we do it sometimes, make deals with God. You know, it's a place to come and confess our sins, and a place to come. And I'm always thrilled when I see the music touch somebody's heart and they use the altar, even during our time of worship. I think that's very, very appropriate, and as happened today, and so forth. But I think sometimes we misunderstand, and we think of an altar as a physical structure like it was in the Old Testament. But it's not really so much a place anymore as much as it is something personal. It's something spiritual. You see, you could use this space up here as an altar, but you can also build an altar right where you sit right now. All of you sitting at home, the altar that you can build in your spirit at home is just as real as if you were sitting here in our sanctuary and wanted to come and use this physical space at the front of our sanctuary. I'm afraid that sometimes we tend to make the altar too religious and not so much relational. See, an altar is a very personal thing between you and God, between me and God. Now, again, I think there is something God honors about somebody bending a knee publicly at an altar, but that's not really what it's all about. And so I want to talk today, I'm kind of taking a little liberty with this, because we have so much of our church at home and everybody's talking about this sheltering in place. Yeah, that's the term I think they're being used. I want to talk about altering in place. Wherever you are, do you realize you could build an altar in your car? You can build an altar in your prayer closet at home, wherever that is. You can build an altar where you sit right now. You can build an altar anywhere in this world. Now, to illustrate that, I want to take you back and tell you a story from the Old Testament. I want to go back and look at that. The early days of the nation of Israel, when they had left Egypt and Moses was leading them through the wilderness, we know they wandered for 40 years. They got to a place called the Jordan River. I'll allow this, just let this be the Jordan River for a minute. And God allowed Moses to lead his people up to the Jordan River. He could see the promised land. We call it the land of Canaan. He could see it, but God said, you're not going to go in. Instead, that was going to fall. The leadership for taking God's people into the promised land and taking possession of the promised land away from the inhabitants that had it, that was going to fall to Joshua, who was Moses' kind of protege. And so Joshua would be the one to lead them in. But before they actually went in, there was a group of the tribes of Israel. Remember, there were 12 tribes of Israel. There were technically 13, one of them being Levi, but those were priests, and they didn't actually possess any land. But the other 12 tribes were going to divide up all the promised land among themselves. Moses was going to give some instruction on that. Joshua would oversee that once all the victories were won. But there were 2.5 tribes that before they crossed the Jordan, it was the tribe of Reuben, who was the oldest son, by the way, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Gad, and one half of the tribe of Manasseh. And they all came to Moses one day and they said, look, Moses, we are very glad to go over with our brothers and fight. We will go and we will fight to the very end until all the promised land is completely conquered and everybody has that. But Moses, we like it over here. We like it on this side of the river. And they were looking, and it was a beautiful land. They said, look, we would be very happy to just come back across. When all the battles are over, if we can come back over here and occupy this, we would be very, very happy. And Moses said, that would be just fine, provided that you go over and you help your brothers. You help all of Israel win all the battles. And so that's indeed what happened. So Joshua led them into the promised land. You remember they went to Jericho first, an amazing victory. You remember the story about the walls come tumbling down. And then they had a setback at Ai because of some sin that was in the camp. They learned from that. They went on and they conquered the rest of the promised land. So now fast forward, Moses is dead. Joshua's in charge. All the battles have been won. The promised land is now in their possession, and it is time for Reuben, for Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh to go back across the river and live. And that's what they did. They set up their homes. So they spread out. All the rest of Israel was in their places. And we don't know how much time went by. But then something happened that almost caused a civil war. If you know the story, a few of you know the story. Something took place that almost caused a civil war. What was it that happened to cause this problem? We go to the book of Joshua, chapter 22, and notice, and when they, let's just read the verse. And when they came to the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan. Now, that seems like a great thing from what we're talking about, right? What was an altar? An altar is a place to sacrifice, an altar is a place to meet God, and so on. They built an altar by Jordan. What would cause so much possible war from something like this? Well, let's continue to read. Look at verse number 12. And when the children of Israel heard of it, that's all the other 9.5 tribes, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Now remember, these are their own people. These are their brothers. These are their cousins. We're talking about 2.5 tribes had just, these are the same people that had gone across Jordan and fought right alongside them, fought right alongside the people of Issachar and the people of Zebulun and and Ephraim and all these other tribes. They had fought side by side to win these battles. And now they built an altar, and 9.5 tribes see it, and they're coming back, and now they're saying they're going to go to war. They're going to try to kill their own brothers. Now, I look at some of you, and you're looking there, you're saying, man, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't really seem to make sense, does it? If you don't know the story. So we have this battle that's getting ready to take place. What is the issue? What really is the problem? Well, these 9.5 tribes, they came, and here's what they said their issue was. Verse 16, the whole congregation of the Lord said, what sin, King James says trespass, it's kind of close to the same word, what sin is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord in that you have built, now notice these next words, your own altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord. See, these 9.5 tribes, they looked across and they saw this altar that these 2.5 tribes had built, and they said, whoa, 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 whoa. There's only one altar. They looked across, and look, and this is their history. There's only one altar. Where is it? It's in the tabernacle. It's in the tabernacle. In other words, they felt like the 2.5 tribes were turning away from God because, after all, we all know there's only one place you can worship God. Now look, now we all know that's not true, yes? But in this day, that's what it was. In this day, they thought, no, 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 there's one right place. There's one right place to worship God, and there's one right way to worship God. There's only one altar you can use. You either do it corporately or you don't do it at all. And so they were ready to go to war with this because they, here's kind of what happened. They had kind of turned it into a religious thing rather than a relational thing. They had turned it in. Jesus would later on come back and he would say, hey, can I ask you a question? He said, which is more important, the altar or the God that the altar is sanctified by? See, Jesus would come later on and correct that, but at this time, the nation of Israel was a very religious people. Their religion was based on laws and all these things, and part of their law was that you make sacrifices in a certain place. And so we get this. So we have this divide. Now, this story, now we look at that and we think, man, that sounds crazy. They're gonna go to war over an altar. They're gonna go to war because this 2.5 tribes were gonna worship God in a different way. That sounds crazy to us today, but is that really that much different than what we see even sometimes today among Christians? Do you know there are churches and Christians that believe there's only one way to take communion? You got to do it this often. You got to do it this way. You got to be this kind of bread, this kind of juice. It's got to be done this way. You got to say these right words. You got to, you know, abracadabra, all that kind of, you know, it's like there are churches that will go to verbal war over that. Christians will go to verbal war over that. There are people who will leave a church, love everything about a church. Now, I've never had this happen here, but there are people who have said, you know, they've said, well, we just believe that the Lord's Supper ought to be taken every single week and it ought to be done this way. And it's like, well, where do you get that? Where do you get that in Scripture? Show me that chapter and verse. You see, there's crazy things sometimes that we get. How about music? You know, oftentimes there's one right music. There's only one kind of music that God is okay with. No, there's more than one kind of music that God's okay with. but look, you know, but this is the kind of thing that was going on. So they had forgotten what the altar was really all about. Now, this story ended up fine. Please let me just, I'm not going to go through the whole story. It turns out those 2.5 tribes, they really weren't planning on sacrificing on that altar anyway. They wanted it to be a memorial so that future generations would know they were still a part of Israel. But the point is this morning, and the reason that I wanted to share that story with you is that there's more than one place you can have an altar. An altar is not just a physical structure where you come to meet God. An altar is where your spirit comes to meet God. So can I give you what I believe is the purpose of an altar? And let me just say, I believe that God is very, very pleased with a humble Christian who says, you know what, I'm not ashamed to come and bend my knee in front of my church. That's an honorable thing, folks. You'll find the most spiritual of people feel that, you know, they don't worry about who's watching them. You know, we have a lot of brand new Christians in our church, and a lot of people look at that and say, well, man, I don't want to go up there because everybody's looking at me. First of all, nobody's looking at you, and nobody cares about that. But that is kind of a real thing. People get worried about that. But God does have a respect, I think, for a godly man or woman or child who feels in their spirit that they want to bend a knee to him, and they don't care who's watching. God is pleased with that. But it doesn't have to be like that. That's not the only way that we can have an altar. So here's what I want to share with you. Here's what I believe an altar really is. And so as we're talking, whether you're sitting at home today or whether you are here in the sanctuary with me, here's what I want to share with you about what I believe an altar, its purpose really is today. And here's what it is. An altar. Now, these are my words, it's my opinion, but you just let me share the message with you. I believe I can back it up with Scripture. You decide for yourself. But I believe an altar is where we divest ourselves of something to invest ourselves in something else. See, when I come down and bend my knee at an altar, I believe that what I'm trying to do, my purpose in that is to say, God, I want to change something in my life that currently, in order to do something for you that's better. Amen. That's what I believe an altar is. It's really a fairly simple concept, but let me illustrate it a few ways to kind of help everybody understand. You see, life, we could call life, you ever heard of a zero-sum game? Does anybody know what I mean by that? You heard that? Life really is a zero-sum game. What that means is if there's going to be a gain in one area, there has to be a loss in another area. That's just how it works. Simple illustration. If I have $10 in my pocket and I want Tom to have a dollar, the only way I can take, the only way, if I, the only way Tom can have a dollar of my $10 is if I give him one, yes? I have to be reduced by one. I don't have the option of saying, hey, Tom, I got $10. I'd like for you to have a dollar, so here's a dollar, but I've still got 10. It doesn't work like that, does it? So I have to divest myself of a dollar in order to invest in him. And by the way, I think Tom is a good investment. You know, I think children are a good investment. I think the special needs folks are a good investment. I think God's people are a good investment for this world. And so that's kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about divesting ourselves of one thing to invest in something else. You know, our world right now are the, I don't know how many of you invest in the stock market, probably looking around the crowd, probably not a lot, but this is what the stock market's all about. You know, people that in order to, what they're doing is when somebody says, I'm going to buy some stocks in something, they become a shareholder. What they're saying is, I'm going to divest myself of some cash right now that I could use for something because I believe in this company. I believe in this innovation. I believe in this startup, and I'm going to invest in this. And they believe there's something better coming, and that's a better use of their money. So you get the idea. This is what I'm talking about today. So this is what an altar is, and so forth. You get, here's my point. So an altar is a place of change. I divest myself of something and invest myself of something else. You know, when I was 20, we were 20, right? We got married? 20. Yeah, when I was 20 years old, I stood at an altar with a beautiful lady back there in the sound booth. And we looked at each other, and we both divested ourselves of any interest in anybody else to invest ourselves in one another. And we did that at an altar, because that's what you do at an altar. At an altar, you come and you say, I'm going to give up one thing to invest myself in something better. So what are some things that we could do that with? And I let me just give you some simple things that I believe God would be very, very pleased if we would do this. First of all, can I talk about our time? Our time. How many of us, you don't raise your hand, but how many of us, we often say, man, I just wish I had more time. If I just had more time. Boy, guess what? You're never going to have more time. We have the same 168 hours every week, this week as we had last week, as we had the week before that, with the exception of that leap year, that stupid leap day thing. When we lose that hour, that's, you know, other than that, we have the same 168 hours. So guess what? If you want to spend more time serving God or spend more time walking with God or spend more time doing something better with our lives, then we have to give up something else in our lives. That's how it works. We can't say, well, boy, if I just had more time, I would serve God more. Well, okay, you know, you have all the time you need. It's choice of how we spend our time, is it not? Are you with me? That's what it comes down to. Time. God says, well, you know, I give you this time. What do you do with it? Time for myself. You know, I hate the expression me time. Now, don't raise your hand. Did you ever say, I just need more me time? I don't know about you. I don't really like myself that much. Why would I want me time? Right? I mean, that's the last thing I need. Hey, most of us, we are our own worst enemy. You don't need more me time. You need more him time. You need more them time. We need to spend more time with each other, less time with ourselves, because guess what? When we spend all this time with ourselves, when we spend all of our time on ourselves, guess what we end up becoming? Selfish. And self-centered, and we focus on all of our negative stuff. I promise you this, every person I counsel who struggles with depression, who struggles with anxiety and all these things, they heavily invest themselves in me time. Look, I'm just being straight with you. If you're at home, please, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not making little of depression. I know it's very, very real. What I'm telling you is that when you spend all your time with yourself, you are talking yourself into more and more depression. Well, those of you at home, you cannot believe the incredible response I'm getting. I mean, they're just screaming amen here. It's unbelievable. You could probably hardly hear me. The people that are here are so with me on this. What do we need to divest ourselves of? What would be a better use of your time than what you're currently doing with it? What would be a better use of my time than what I'm currently doing with it. You know, I can't help but think about some of our folks that aren't here. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Josh Najet. You know, Josh sits back here, and you know, Josh came to us, and we met him because of softball, and you know, and he works until 4 o'clock every Sunday morning. I don't know how many of you knew that. But he works until 4 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now look, how many people are going to set an alarm after just a few hours and get up and come to church? You see, that's what he's doing, is he's saying, okay, look, I've got to make a decision here. I can either sleep or I can come to church. And for whatever reason, that guy makes a decision to set an alarm, and when it goes off, he gets up and he comes into church. And I think that's an amazing thing. Do you think that God notices that? He is saying, I'm going to divest myself of a couple of hours sleep because I feel like going to church is better for me. I wonder how many people sleep a full night and still don't come to church. Well, there you go. Boy, it's lonely in here today. It really is. It's not because there's nobody here. But you know, it goes the other way around too. It goes the other way too. How many times are we pulled away from church or pulled away from God because of things in our life? You know, there's a lot of people, you know, sports does. You know, how many of you are old enough to have grown up in an age where no school would have scheduled anything on a Sunday? A few of us. You know, when I was in school, when I was a teenager in high school, they didn't even schedule anything on a Wednesday night, because even back then, Wednesday was still considered to be a church night. And yet today, everything is scheduled on. It doesn't make any difference. Look, the sports events are scheduled at in conflicting times with church and different things. And nobody cares about that. All these races, like this, the Ironman triathlon here in town. What day does that take place on? Sunday. Yeah, that's why I don't do it. Really, Jennifer? Really? I mean, Tim and I are training for that, but we just don't do it because it's Sunday, right, Tim? He's Tim will lie right along with me. No problem. It's because we're friends. He's got my back. Look, but you know, golf, bowling, look, we have to make choices, right? These leagues, they decide, you know, the world doesn't care about how we spend our time. As you know, and I'm just asking, does God care? Number two, let me just move on. Obviously, we can talk about our money. Talk about our money. An altar, and here, I'll make you a deal. And all of you listening at home, don't hit the pause button. Don't hit the off button. Listen, I'll be real quick with this. I'll make you a deal. If you'll really, really think about what I'm about to say, the short point, then I will let it in there and I'll move on to the next point. Here's the thing. You know, God doesn't ask us for all of our money, does he? First of all, we don't have any money. It's all God's. But God doesn't ask us to bring back to him 100% of what he gives to us and what he allows us to earn. Here's the only point I want to make. How would our giving change if God set up a system, kind of like the Old Testament, where there was a physical altar? Follow me on this. There was a physical altar where every single week God required you to come in. Now, God doesn't require us to give, right? He doesn't require that. He required it of the Jews. The New Testament says, give as the Lord has prospered you and lead you. But what if we had to actually come to a physical altar and Jesus stood on the other side and we had to at least say, this is what I'm giving this week? How would that change? Boy, did it really get quiet in here. I mean, would that change the way we give? Because if it was a physical altar that we came to, and we had to come and explain, and Jesus said, so what are you choosing to divest yourself of this week to invest in something better? And we say, well, I've got a five, I think. Oh, I've got a five and a one. Well, this is a pin drop moment, isn't it? Now look, we're not all about money, but all I'm saying is, what if it was a physical altar and we had to actually face Jesus with what we choose to give every single week? Would that change our giving? It might. Probably would. I have no idea how that went over. I'm looking at faces. Dave, are you with me on that?
No.
See, I think that we get this idea that a physical altar had accountability along with it. But a spiritual altar doesn't. Can I just remind us all? We are accountable for every dollar God gives us, whether we come and face Him or not. If you're sitting at home, please understand, look, you have the benefit of building an altar right there. You can meet God there. You can pray. You can ask God to help you. He will meet you there. And all the blessings, the same blessings you would have if you sat in this church and came to this altar right now. But please understand, you also have the same accountability for your money sitting at home as you would have if you came and sat in this church. Thank you to the four of you who agree with that. Or at least were brave enough to say so. Look, folks, we are accountable for everything God gives to us, whether we come to church or not, whether there's a physical altar or not. I am accountable for how I live my life, for all of my personal altars, not for what takes place in church. Look, you're not going to be held accountable for what you do in a building, honestly. God is not paying nearly as much attention to how we act here as He is how we act out there. He doesn't care nearly as much about how we talk here as He cares about it out there. If we come in here and raise our hands and praise the Lord and talk all this and all this, and then we go out there and we just curse our neighbors and curse people and are horrible to people and unkind to people, God says, you are a hypocrite. Everywhere you go, you're building an altar because you are choosing how you're going to invest yourself, your time, your money, your talents. Your talents. You know, I said, we're so grateful that Leah sang for us today. You know what? Leah has a God-given ability that God gave to her, as many of you do, and she has a responsibility to use it. And if she's going to worship with us for a few weeks, then we have a responsibility to give her an opportunity to use it. Because her responsibility for that talent didn't end just because Christ the King cannot open its doors right now. Are you with me? Can I just say lastly, loyalty? I thank God. Oh, by the way, no, I need one more thing about that. Talents. Do you have a business mindset? Do you have an ability? Do you have a mindset? Look, can I just share a need that we have with you? Billy, we love you. We love Billy so much, and Billy has been our treasure for years. Billy needs a break from that because he's involved in so many other ministries. We're having trouble finding a replacement for him. He's our treasurer. It's got to be somebody with a business mind, understands some things, and is willing to put in a pretty good bit of time every week to care for God's money, to look after God's money. It's got to be somebody who's organized and who can handle all that. Look, I'm just putting it out there. Look, our leadership, we've struggled, haven't we? We've struggled. You're just irreplaceable, Billy. Look, but you see, there's a lot of talents that God wants to use people for. And we need somebody who can do something like that. And there are many, many other areas like that. But in order to take that on, you would have to divest yourself of something. It might be some TV time, some movie time, some this time, some golf time, some whatever. It might be you have to give something else up. But that's what an altar is for. That's the whole point of an altar. And finally, let me talk about loyalty then. You know, Jesus said one time, He said, you need to understand something. This concept of you can only do one thing or the other, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He said, you just can't. Now look, we're all going to have a master. We're all slaves to something. Here's your choice. We can either divest ourselves of making anything else a priority and make Jesus a priority, or either he's our master or everything else is our master. That's how it works. He said, I'm not going to share time with anybody. If you want all of Jesus, give him all of you. If you want Jesus to take total control of your life and total responsibility for your life, then devote it totally to him. Now, like, that doesn't mean we sit around and pray all the time. It doesn't mean we like friars or monks and crawl up and down the stairs and beat ourselves with whips. That's not what he's talking about. He's just simply saying, look, in everything you do, well, you can do it if you want to, Billy. It's not going to get you anything. Look, he said, but in everything you do, do it for me. When you go to work, go with the attitude that you're not going to pad your pocket. You're going to take care of your bills so that you can serve me. Amen. And support my work. When you rear your children, don't look at them as yours. They don't belong to you. They don't belong to you. They belong to Him. Rear them for Him. You know, when you decide how you're going to serve in the local church, you're going to do it for me. Don't do it because you want a title or you want a name, you want anything. The point is, he just simply said, look, you're going to have a master somewhere. If you will buy in totally, if you will divest yourself of all priorities except me and invest in my work, invest yourself in me, then I will take full responsibility for your life. That seems like a pretty good deal to me. I don't know about you. I don't want to be responsible for this life anymore. Now, I'm responsible for what I do, but I don't want to be responsible for this life. I love the idea that Jesus would be responsible for it. But in order to do that, I've got to divest myself of me and invest myself in something better, which is Him and His work.